And so we're going to consider today the specific theme of the call to missions, when to stay and when to go. Now, I know many of you, and I am here at Countryside as a staff pastor. I've been here at Countryside for about 17 years. It's also been my joy for many of those to be part of our missions leadership team. And so this is an issue that I have thought about and have talked about with many people in our church. It's also an issue that I have personally wrestled with probably for over 20 years or so, 22 years. I first started to think about missions as a freshman in high school. Any freshmen in high school here today? A few of you guys. So when I was in high school, our church had a short-term mission trip to Mexico. We flew into Mexico City, and we spent a day in Mexico City. And I remember one of the things that we did was we went up on the tallest building in Mexico City at the time. It was about 40 stories tall. And we looked out over the city. Mexico City at the time, I think, had about 19 million people, which is about three times what the Dallas-Fort Worth area has now. And they were just packed in, and as far as you could see were little houses filled with people as in every different direction. And I remember as a freshman in high school thinking, man, this is one city, a big city, but it's one city in one country, in one part of the world, and the need here is incredible. What am I going to do to be faithful to what God has called us to do as it relates to the nations? And frankly, I have continued to ask myself this question over the years. You know, I've had the joy to go on numerous short-term trips with folks from our church to visit missionaries and to participate with them. And I don't think there's a flight home that I don't ask myself, should I stay or should I go? You know, you see the need, and it's like, oh, I could go there, I could go there, I could go there. Man, I want to see the gospel go there. I want to see the church strengthened there. And so we wrestle with, should I stay or should I go? Well, I trust that most of you are here today because you are wrestling with that question. A few of you may be here today because you didn't know there wasn't middle school Sunday school, and that's okay too. But we wrestled with that question, so, you know, I thought of different ways I could help you. So one way would be I could prepare a list of all the people in our church that I think should go, and I could just read that list. You know, I thought about having five one-way plane tickets that are taped to the bottom of chairs in this room. And at the end of the session, you're going to reach under your chair, and if you have one of those plane tickets, you are called to go. No, we're not going to do that either. You know, it's not about drawing straws today. It's not about picking 10 people that we think should go. It's about considering what the Bible says about how the church together is to faithfully fulfill the mission that God has for the church, that mission to go and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, making disciples and establishing churches, that context where baptism and teaching takes place. And so we want to think about what the Bible says about staying and going, and I want to share some pastoral thoughts about the consideration of that question as we work through our time together. Now, before we jump in, I want you to recognize that there are really two kinds of going modeled in the New Testament, particularly in the early church in the book of Acts. There is voluntary going, and we see that in Acts 13. If you want to turn there, we'll spend a decent amount of our time in Acts 13 today, where we see that there was at Antioch, in the church there, a number of faithful men, prophets and teachers. And it says in verse 2 of Acts 13, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. You see this intentional, voluntary, if you will, under the direction of the church and the Spirit of God, this voluntary going and sending out. That's one way we can go. But you see another kind of sending out. If you flip back to Acts chapter 8, sometimes we do not voluntarily choose to go. Sometimes God makes that decision for us. as he did in Acts chapter 8. In verse 1, it says, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death, and on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation, and Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison, and you read that and you think, oh, that's awful. And it was this great persecution that broke out. But look at verse 4. It says, therefore, those who had been scattered did what? They went about preaching the word. You see, in the early church, there was the voluntary, intentional sending. We want people to hear, and we want churches to be strengthened, and so we are going to send people out to do that. There was also that providential scattering, where God said, I want the gospel to go forth, and I'm going to use a variety of means, including persecution, to see the believers scattered abroad. And so both of those are realities that may happen in our lives. We may be involved in that voluntary sending and going, and the Lord may ultimately scatter us. I would guess that there will never be another time that this same group of people will be sitting in a room together. It may be that this group of people will never be on this campus together. We will be scattered at various times and in various ways, and we need to be faithful in that, and we need to be faithful to go about preaching the word no matter where God takes us. But today we're going to be focused on voluntarily going, on choosing to go, on being sent. And in many ways, this is at its core a decision. Am I going to stay or am I going to go? Now, it's not possible today for us to talk about the big picture of how we make decisions in its entirety, what the Bible says about that. But this is a decision. And so I'd recommend a couple of resources to you. One is called Decision Making in the Will of God. It's a big book about how to make decisions. One is a little book called Just Do Something. That is a little book about how to make decisions. And so if you are wrestling with any decision, it's a great resource. It's called A Liberating Approach to Finding God's Will, or How to Make a Decision Without Dreams, Visions, Fleeces, Impressions, Open Doors, Random Bible Verses, Casting Lots, Liver Shivers, Writing in the Sky, etc. by Kevin DeYoung. And so it's a great little book on the big picture of how we think about the decisions that we need to make in our life, recognizing God's sovereignty and the sufficiency of Scripture and the insight that God gives through appropriate authorities and counselors in our lives. But today we're going to think about the specifics of that decision of, am I going to be one who stays or am I going to be one who goes? I want us to start this morning by recognizing some common wrong thinking about staying or going. Some ways that we can be prone to think that shape how we approach this issue of should I stay or should I go. Now, maybe you've heard or thought in your mind something along the lines of the fact that missionaries are super spiritual Christians. Anybody ever been prone to think that? You don't have to raise your hand. But we've all been prone to think that way. And they are godly, faithful, mature Christians, or at least they should be. But when we think missionaries are some super spiritual category of Christians for most of us, does that make us think, oh, I could be a missionary? No, it makes us say, well, I could never go. Now, maybe some of you say, yeah, I could do that. But most of us say, no, I'm not a super spiritual Christian. I'm not some higher category of Christian, and so that must rule me out of being a missionary. Well, guess what? Missionaries are people. They are people like you and people like me who have been saved by God's grace, gifted by God, equipped by God to faithfully fulfill the role that God has for them. They are not some super elite category. We don't need to say, I could never go because missionaries are super spiritual Christians. Sometimes, though, we flip the other way, and maybe this is the conversation you had in your head even this morning as you were coming here, where you're like, well, you know, if you're passionate about Christ and the gospel, if you really believe everything we've heard at this missions conference, I should go. I must go. I'm passionate, I believe what's been said, and therefore, I need to get on a plane and go somewhere. And so we go from this, well, I could never do this, to, man, I must do this, right? And our mind head is spinning. But then we think, well, I hear what's involved in that, and I could never do that. That's hard. I could never, you know, uproot myself in those ways. I could never do these things. And so we start to think, well, I can't go again. And then we maybe start thinking that, well, anybody could do what I do here. I mean, there's lots of people who could play the role that I play here, and so I should go. And we misunderstand spiritual gifts and the need of different roles in the body, or maybe we start to just base it on our feelings. You know, I don't feel led to go, or I do feel led to go, and some days I feel led to go, and some days I don't feel led to go, and I don't know where this feeling came from, or if it's related to my lack of sleep last night, or what I ate for breakfast, or what is going on. Guys, we can have all kinds of things in our head that bounce us around. What should we do? How should I be involved in this? Sometimes it's just that we like that idea of missions. We think, oh, I'd love to do that. I'd love to be one sharing the gospel with people in a place where they've never heard, or strengthening churches. And it's more of a theoretical idea to us. I appreciate what Spurgeon said. He said, he who does not serve God where he is would not serve God anywhere else. Sometimes we think, oh, if I was a missionary, then I'd be really excited about Jesus, and then I'd be really faithful to tell others, and I would say no. If we're not doing that here, if we're not faithful here, we wouldn't be faithful somewhere else. Now, I entitled the session, The Call to Missions, When to Stay and When to Go, which is a legitimate question, but even that question in some ways betrays a number of issues in how most of us think about their involvement in missions that are simply not true. You know, that idea that there's this unique call to missions implies that missions is something optional and primarily for a select few. Now you say, well, why'd you title it that way if you're feeding us wrong thinking? Well, it's because that's how we usually think. You see, missions is not optional. Missions is not something that we can say, oh, some people have a call to do this and some don't. I want you to mark out in your conference guide or on your handout, call, and I want you to write in command. The command to missions. You see, that's what the scriptures present. Not that there is this optional few who are going to do this, but that the church corporately is commanded to do this. You know, so we might be tempted to think, well, there's some unique call and I haven't heard that call, and so I'm not going to do this. No, we have a command to obey. Now, some of the great Christian missionaries and leaders in our day have emphasized this in some of these ways. Hudson Taylor wrote this. He says, it will not do to say that you have no special call to go to China. He says, with the command of the Lord Jesus to go and preach the gospel to every creature, you need rather to ascertain whether you have a special call to stay at home. Now, I don't think that means that the majority of us should go. But it does mean that every one of us should think about our involvement and engagement in taking the gospel to the nations. Spurgeon put it this way. He said, millions have never heard of Jesus. We ought not ask, can I prove that I ought to go, but can I prove that I ought not to go? There's a great need, and so we have to all be saying, what does it look like for me to be faithful in that way? Well, the fact that we often think of our choices as staying or going implies that decision is primarily about me and my circumstances. And even the way we think of this, staying or going, subtly communicates an incomplete picture at best. And you know, certainly the idea of going is a biblical one. But often in our day, when we think of someone going, that is a very individualistic picture. You know, I'm going to go. When I go out to eat, I say, oh, I'm going to go. And I go where I want to go, and I eat what I want to eat. I consider my family usually. But I make that decision on my own. I go. When the Bible speaks of going, it speaks of that in the context of the church. We saw that in Acts chapter 13. We'll look at this more in a moment. But it's not so much that just I'm called to go and I'm going to do what I want and God has communicated this to me. The reality is we are called to go collectively as the church, and so no one should go alone. You know, as Texans, we're individualistic. You know, we think we can do it on our own. And we need to think less of going simply and more of being sent. I want you to mark off, should I go, on your handout, and I want you to write in, should I be sent? Because it is not an individual thing to go. It is a corporate thing, and certainly some stay, but that also is a very passive-sounding idea. You know, oh, I stay. Stay implies like sitting on the couch at home. is how I think of that. And that's not the option. You know, you go, I'll stay. No. We need to think less of simply staying and more of sending. Cross out stay and put send. So we want to think more about the command to missions, when to send, and when to be sent. You see, I would suggest that is the more appropriate way, the more biblical way for us to think, which brings us to our second point, that we need to acknowledge that the true distinction is not really between staying and going, it is between sending and being sent. You see, the question for each of us in this room today is not, will I choose to be involved in missions by going? The question is, how will I be involved in missions in a way that is faithful to what the Lord has, how the Lord has gifted and equipped me? No one is to go on their own, and no one is to passively stay. John Piper put it this way. He said, there are three possibilities with the Great Commission. You can go, you can send, or you can be disobedient. He said, ignoring the cause is not a Christian option. Think about that. You can go, you can send, or you can disobey. You know, I hope on the one hand that frees you to say, you know what, I can be passionate about missions. I can help fulfill this command in a variety of ways. And I am eager to discern and to discover the means that God desires to use me to this end, but it is not a choice of will I be involved and engaged in these things. Regardless of the role you and I play, we all ought to be fully engaged in the fulfillment of the Great Commission. You are not by definition disobeying Christ if you stay, so long as you send. And you are not by definition obeying Christ if you go, unless you are sent. I want us to consider this symbiotic relationship between sending and being sent in order to together fulfill the mission of the disciple of Christ to make disciples. Again, back in Acts 13, flip back over there, and you see this relationship spelled out. You see how in that church at Antioch, where the gospel had spread from Jerusalem to the north, there was faithful prophets and teachers who were there. And there was a selection of a couple of those men who would go, who would be sent from that church. In fact, you look at verse 3, and it says they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they what? They sent them away. This was not a bad thing. This was not like, ooh, we're sending you away. Get out of here. No, this was, we are taking a couple of the quality men that God has blessed our church with, and we are sending them. And it says, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia and from there. And when they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogue, and they continued to do that. And ultimately, at the end of their time, visiting churches, proclaiming the gospel, strengthening churches, they came back to Antioch, and they reported about the things that had gone on, and there was this partnership between those who were sending and those who were sent. This is throughout the New Testament. If you see this in Paul's letters routinely. So in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, for example, he's writing to the church in Philippi, and he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you now in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. And he goes on in chapter 4 to describe how they had participated in that in a financial way. But they were faithful to share the gospel. They were faithful to partner with Paul. You see this in 3 John chapter 3, or 3 John, sorry, verse 5 and following, where it says this, Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. They have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. He says, there are those who went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. They're not being paid by those they're teaching. They went out for Christ's sake. And he says, we who are not going out, we should send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. And in so doing, we may be fellow workers with the truth. You see, the reality is, someone who goes will rarely be able to fulfill what God has called them to do unless they are sent. Yes, there is a symbiotic relationship, a mutual relationship between those who send and those who go, eagerly participating in that. Historically, one of the best examples of this is when we think of the father of modern missions, as he's known, William Carey. William Carey was one, he was not the first missionary. This was in the 1700s. There had been lots of missionaries before him. There had been lots of those who had gone faithfully sharing the gospel. But he really was a part of awakening the Western church to the need for missions. But he didn't do it alone. He's the name most people know. But there was a whole group of other pastors and brothers who formed something called the Baptist Missionary Society in 1792. And there were men who went, and there were men who stayed, but they did not stay passively, and they did not go individually. They were sent out, and they were supported. In fact, one of them, John Ryland, wrote of the group this way, a famous quote. He said, "Our undertaking to India, where Carey was going to go, really appeared to me on its commencement to be somewhat like a few men who were deliberating about the importance of penetrating into a deep mine which had never before been explored, and we had no one to guide us." And while we were thus deliberating, he says, it was like looking down this mine shaft that nobody had ever been down, and we had no guide to tell us where to go. That's what it was like to go to India with the gospel, to establish churches there. And Carey, as it were, he said this. He said, "Well, I will go down if you will hold the rope." But before he went down, he, as it seemed to me, took an oath from each of us at the mouth of the pit to this effect, that while we lived, we should never let go of the rope. You see, the question is not, will I care about missions or not? The question is not, will I stay passively, or will I just kind of go on my own and do my own thing, whatever I think God has for me? The question is, which end of the rope are you going to be on? Am I going to be down in that mine, taking the gospel to the nations, strengthening churches, or am I going to be on the other side, holding that rope as long as we live, never letting go of that rope? The only other option, as Piper said, is disobedience. So we need to recognize the distinction is not between passively staying or individually going. The distinction is between, am I going to be a part of those that God has gifted and equipped to send? Or am I going to be those that God has gifted and equipped to be sent? So who is it that should be sent? I want us, thirdly, to understand the biblical qualifications of those who are sent. The biblical qualifications of those who are sent. You know, when it came to the church in Acts 13 sending out Saul and Barnabas, these were men who had been faithful and engaged in ministry in that church already. You see, it's not appropriate that the church says, "Oh, we just like any living, breathing person who's willing to go, and we will send them." No, there was a high standard of who was sent. Because the qualifications and the giftedness of those who go have a significant impact on the nature of the ministry that is ultimately accomplished. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, you can turn there with me, Paul is writing to Timothy about how the church is to be conducted, and one of the areas that he describes is the importance of sending godly, qualified leadership. He has a similar instruction in Titus chapter 1, particularly focused in those contexts on the offices of elder in both books, and in 1 Timothy 3 also of deacon, of those who would be in leadership roles in the church. is we need to recognize being sent out as a missionary is a leadership role in the church. It's sending part of the church. Now, not if you go individually. If you say, hey, I'm just going on my own, there is no connection to that local church. But it should be that as in Acts 13, there was a sending out of those who were identified and already a part of leadership in the church. Doesn't mean that someone has to be a paid pastor before they can go as a missionary, but it means that they should be a part of the leadership of the church in a way that they have been tested and approved. Well, 1 Timothy 3 walks through the qualifications of leadership in the church. He starts off in verse 1 and says, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. Now, this is a text, again, that's specifically about elders, which is one aspect of what a person might be doing in missions. There is a broader range of giftedness and need in the world of missions than simply elders, but I think these principles still apply. And he starts with, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. He starts with a desire. I would suggest that the first qualification for those who are sent is a desire, a passion to go. But notice he says it's a he aspires to the office, kind of to that role. That sounds exciting. But then notice what he says. He says it is a fine what? Work he desires to do. You see, it's not just the desire to say, oh, I want that role. That sounds fun. I want to be a missionary. I want to go somewhere cool. I want to go somewhere where, you know, I can learn a new language and culture and eat crazy food. And that sounds exciting. Come back and talk to people here. I mean, that sounds fun. But he says, no, it's really that desire for the work. And it is work. Ministry is hard work, and it's that burning desire, that unrelenting passion to do that work. Now, again, there's a sense in which we should all have that. We should all be committed to share the gospel with people. We should all be committed to be faithful in those ways. But for some, God has given them a unique and burning desire to that end. But that desire is not enough. In most cases today, that desire is the only qualification for someone to go as a missionary, unfortunately. And so for many, it's like, okay, if this person wants to go, we're excited about that. And we should be. And so we will just send them. But he says, no, there's more. An overseer, verse 2, must be above reproach. And he lists a variety of characteristics that are true of a person's spiritual maturity in order to be in this office. You see, there is a character, not only a desire or a craving, but a character that is necessary to be sent in this way. It's a character that can be described generally as being above reproach. And then he lists a bunch of specifics. The husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. There is that character side of it. Are they mature and Christ-like, not in perfection, but as a pattern of their life? But there's also a capacity or a giftedness mixed in there. You notice things like able to teach. Or verse 4, he must be one who manages his own household well. Verse 5, for if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? So there's a desire, there's a giftedness or a capacity, an ability to teach, and a character that is necessary for those who are sent. Again, we could work through these in detail. That's beyond the scope of time that we have this morning. But if one wants to go and says, I think I have a desire to be sent, the next step is to say, well, God has laid out the qualifications for one who would go. While I am not perfect in those ways, need to be striving for that, and I need to discern my giftedness in that way. Because this means the church is to be sending qualified, godly, gifted people. That requires sacrifice. You think the church at Antioch noticed when it's like, ooh, next Sunday, Barnabas and Saul aren't here. Who's teaching Saul's Sunday school class? I don't know. I thought you were teaching Saul's Sunday. I mean, no, there was a sacrifice involved, right? It's like we sent guys who are key parts of our church. Now, God obviously gifts people and he raises up people, and others stepped in and fulfilled the role that God had given. But it is a painful process to send godly people. If you were at Countryside, you feel a little bit of that with the church plant that we just sent out, where it's like, we just sent out some people that we love and were faithful, and it would have been easier just to keep them here. But the reality is, no, it's worth it. It's worth sending godly, qualified, gifted people for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. Guys, the church is not to send their leftovers. The church is not to send just anyone. It is true that in one sense, everyone is a missionary. We're all called to share the gospel, but it is not true that everyone meets the qualifications or ought to be sent by the church. Not everyone is to be sent intentionally by the church to obey Christ's command to make disciples of the nations, but there are those that are qualified and gifted for that who ought to be. Notice again in Acts 13 where these men were identified. It says, now there were in Antioch in the church. You see, these types of people are identified primarily through their engagement in and ministry in the local church. Again, this has been lost in large part in the Christian church today, where the idea of someone going to be a missionary is much more of an individual decision, maybe made in the context of an educational institution, not in the context of the church. It is the church who is to be sending qualified, godly, gifted people, which also means that the church, and particularly the leadership of the church, is to play a role in evaluating those who would be sent, to ensure that the church is sending qualified, godly, gifted people. These were in the church, and they were sent out from the church, which means if you're considering going or being sent, you must fourthly embrace God's direction through the local church leadership. It is the church corporately and the leadership in particular that affirms the giftedness and the fit of those who would be sent. One author put it this way, he said, a person may express willingness, but the church expresses fitness. Not in the sense that, you know, are you physically fit, although that could be part of it, especially in some parts of the world. But is this person gifted and a fit for the ministry? That's why back in 1 Timothy 3, after he concludes the qualifications, specifically speaking of deacons, but certainly applicable to all offices and leadership, chapter 3, verse 10 of 1 Timothy says, these men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. This kind of goes back to that Spurgeon quote. You know, if you're not serving here now, we're not going to send you to go try to begin serving somewhere new. No, it's that these are to be those who have been tested in the context of the church already, who have demonstrated their faithfulness and who are going to now be sent. Paul urged Timothy in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, verse 22, he says, do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. He says, don't lay hands on, send out in a formal sense too hastily. Don't rush to do that and thereby share in the responsibility for the sins of others. He says, if you do that, you can lead to sin. Perhaps the sin of that individual, perhaps the sin of others that individual has influenced, maybe with the best of intentions. You see, the church is filled with a variety of gifts, and the church is the context in which those gifts are expressed and manifested. And therefore, it is the church where one can identify under the direction of leadership how they fit well in the Great Commission. The church is to be identifying those who meet the biblical qualifications of character and giftedness, but also helping people to think through their fit for the ministry. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul is identifying and speaking to the issue of spiritual gifts. If you're a part of Countryside, we are in the midst of a series focused on this in Romans chapter 12. But in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul summarizes the gifting that God has given, and he puts it this way, beginning in verse 4. He says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. He says the Spirit is sovereign over the giftedness that individuals have, how God has equipped them for ministry. You know, Tom alluded to this if you were here at the conference, you know, even in the men that were speakers here, you know, one Paul is an exhorter. I mean, man, he lights a fire under you. And one, Dr. Doran, is a teacher, also some exhortation, but helping you to think clearly and carefully, different gifts, even in those who are serving in a very similar way. He says there is a variety of gifts. Not everybody has the same gift, and the Spirit is sovereign over the bestowal of those gifts. But he says also there are varieties of ministries. Not everybody with the same gift is going to have the same ministry context in which they use those gifts. And God is just as sovereign over those ministry contexts as he is over the gifts. And he says there are a variety of effects, but the same God works all things to all persons. Not every gift, not every believer exercising their gift in the context that God has sovereignly placed them is going to produce the same effects. It's okay. God is sovereign, and it's all of his grace. And he says, but to each one has been given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Everybody's got gifts and ministry context and is producing effects, but they look differently. Because I think it is very fair to say that not everyone is a good fit for the ministry context of missions among the nations. Your missions is incredibly difficult. Learning a new language, actually becoming fluent in the ability to communicate with those to whom you desire to minister. I mean, you think about if you don't do that and you start sharing the gospel with somebody and you don't quite understand how their language works, how's that going to go? They going to understand the truth? No, that's where I think you can get in that 1 Timothy 5 where it's like, hey, we're participating in sin because we just taught people a bunch of heresy. Well-intentioned, but we did not have the capacity to articulate the gospel in a way that they could truly understand and embrace sound doctrine. Understanding a new culture, not just exporting American Christianity and how we do things, but understanding the Bible, understanding that particular culture, understanding how these biblical principles are going to shape and play out in that. Being able to tolerate or even embrace that new culture. I mean, in this room, I am confident that there are some of us who love things to be exactly the same. And if you have like a little bit of variety in your life, it's like, ah, you have rocked my world. And then there are some people today who it's like, if you don't have that variety in your life, you're like, I'm like doing the same thing I did yesterday. I can't do this. I need more variety, you know. And so there are different people who are gifted in different ways who are going to fit different contexts. You know, you think of the sacrifice of particular comforts or customs that we are used to. You know, it's okay to recognize that God is sovereign not only over our gifts, but over the ministry context in which we are going to exercise that gift. I think about it this way. I've led a number of short-term trips with our church. One of the places that I have gone multiple times and love to go is to India. In India, it is a long way away. It is a lengthy flight. One year we got upgraded to first class for the second leg. Different story for a different time. Totally ruined us from there on out. But that's not normal. Normally, it's a really long flight, cramped in, not a lot of sleep. There's not a lot of AC in India. And if you do have it for a little bit of time, it only makes it worse when you don't. The food is spicy and quite different. There are lots of interesting smells. The ministry we were doing there was particularly long, exhausting days. We had pillows that reminded me of bags of concrete. It was not an easy short-term period. I would go on those trips, and I would come back, and I would think, you know, there's maybe 1 out of 10 people in our church who would live and like me at the end of this trip. You know, more than that would live, but they wouldn't like me. You know, this past summer, had a chance to go to the Czech Republic. One of the ladies who went on that trip, besides my wife, had been with me to India, and we were talking that this is very different than India. it's still a long way away, still a cramped flight, still a lot of sacrifice involved, but the place we were was pleasant. There was AC. There was a lot more traditional food, and we ate lots of ice cream, and it was in a beautiful town, and the ministry pace was a little different, and we stayed in a nice hotel with comfy pillows. Now, both were very legitimate opportunities for the spread of the gospel and the fulfillment of the Great Commission. But they were two different ministry contexts, and I came back from that trip, and I thought, man, there's a whole lot of our church who would love to be a part of this ministry and who could do that and who would live and like me at the end of that trip. Some liked me more at the end of that trip. That was different than India. It's like this is two different contexts. Because it's okay to recognize not everybody's going to India. And to be honest with ourselves about our fit and to have others help us to think through. You know, both were, again, legitimate opportunities to fulfill the Great Commission, but very different contexts. I think of my brother-in-law and sister have had a heart for missions for a very long time. He was a middle school pastor for a while. He was a seminary student up in Kentucky for a number of years and was looking for an avenue to go serve. They desired to do tribal church planting in Papua New Guinea. They were gifted for that. They were qualified for that. They would have made excellent tribal church planters. They went and visited for about 6 weeks. Maybe it was even a little longer than that. And they realized it was not a good fit because my brother-in-law has a prosthetic leg. And it's one thing to have your prosthetic leg working great, but when you're in the jungles of Papua New Guinea and it's not going so well and you're on crutches and you have to walk a long way to get water for your family, you realize that, yeah, that could be a bummer for our ministry. And so they serve now in a training ministry in Tijuana, Mexico, and he has a prosthetist right across the border, and it's a great fit for them. You guys, it's okay to recognize that there are different ministry fits for different people. Now, don't use that as an excuse to just be lazy and comfortable, because there is the reality that we could all say, I like being where I know and in doing what is comfortable for me, and change is hard for everybody, and so I'm not going to go. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying unless you just relish the thought of something difficult, you are not called to missions. I'm not saying that at all. But there is a fit that we need to consider about the ministry that we are considering participating in. You need to consider yourself, your own strengths and weaknesses. Consider your family, your spouse's strengths and weaknesses, your children, their age and adaptability. You need to try it out before you move across the world to be properly equipped and trained and to put yourself in situations where you're going to face the kinds of things that you would face to see, is this something that God has equipped me for? Those challenges may well require sanctification on your part, and they will, just like God does for all of us. But it is not wise for every person to pursue every challenge and trial. We ought to all embrace what God has called us to, but we trust that God has placed us and will place us in those positions which are the appropriate ministry fit for us. But it's also about the effects. He says not only is God sovereign over our giftedness and over our ministry context, he's sovereign over the effects. Say there's two people, both passionate about the gospel, both bold in their proclamation of the gospel, eagerly taking opportunities at work and with family, one of whom consistently sees fruit and others coming to Christ through their ministry, one of whom can count on one hand the number of people that they've led to Christ. Is one more faithful than the others? No. God is just sovereign over the giftedness and the context and the effects. Well, who should send? Who should be sent? Well, the one who is passionate but maybe not as fruitful can be eagerly participating in the ministry of the one who is sent. We had dinner with Dr. Briggs and Michelle Briggs last night, and he was just sharing some of the stories of how God used him in China to bring the gospel to people. That is not normal. That is not how God has gifted the majority of us, but it's how he gifted him. And so it was utterly appropriate that he is sent and that we are supporting him in that way. You guys, it doesn't mean we have to be super Christians. It doesn't mean that we have to be, uniquely gifted in a way like even he is. But it does mean that we should be fruitful in the things we are going to do here before we are sent. If someone's going to strengthen the church and disciple and train, they ought to have been doing that here. If somebody's going to share the gospel, to see folks come to Christ, they ought to be doing that here. As it is for these reasons and more that the church leadership is to play an active role in the confirmation of those who are sent, because these are weighty things to sort through, and they're not things you have to sort through on your own, sitting in isolation. Again, this embrace of the church as a whole, and leadership in particular, flies against much of our modern American independent spirit, but it is the biblical model. And frankly, it flies in the face of how most missionaries, missions agencies, and churches function today. Most churches, well-intentioned, somebody wants to be a missionary. They say, we want to send missionaries. You want to be a missionary? What a match. Go. And they send to an agency who, well-intentioned, says, we want to send missionaries. We want to see the fulfillment of the Great Commission. And also, we get a little cut of mission support, so we're excited to have more missionaries. And so, we are eager to send. And nobody stops along the way to say, wait a minute. Should this person be sent? Are they biblically and theologically qualified? Are they a fit? Have they been prepared? Again, it's not as bad as I'm describing in some cases, but it's very easy to be well-intentioned. We want to see the gospel go to the nations, but to send out those who are ill-prepared, who are perhaps ungifted for the roles that we would send them to, and as a result, they do not thrive and do not last on the field. That's why when I or our missions leadership team are interacting with someone who's interested in being sent or supported by our church, we consider things like their personal discipleship and character, their ministry giftedness. How has that been demonstrated and affirmed by the church corporately, by their sending church if they're not from our church? Are they regularly involved in the kinds of things that they're going to do, whether that's teaching and training or evangelism and discipleship? Do they have appropriate biblical and theological training? As Titus 1:9 says, holding fast the faithful word, the elders to be holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that they will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Because it's one thing to believe the truth when you're taught it. It's another thing to teach it and to defend it. We're all to be doing that to a degree, but those who are being sent out into another culture, where they have to understand a different worldview and apply the scriptures to it, that is so much even more important in that context. Does this person have cross-cultural experience? Have they ever done anything like what they want to do? Have they been sufficiently trained to learn a language and a culture? Have they been sufficiently trained for their specific ministry role? Are their desired partners an appropriate fit to that end as well, their team and their agency? You guys, that's why it's not a short thing to say, hey, I want to be sent, and now I'm going to go. You know, we read chapters like Acts 13, and we see, oh, hey, just set apart Paul and Barnabas, and bam, they're gone. It's like, oh, maybe God is going to set me apart, and Tuesday I'm flying out. No, there was more there. They were already faithful, gifted men who were serving in the context of that church. Yes, we need to recognize the importance of being tested before one is sent. Again, don't think that means that there's this incredibly high standard that none could ever attain to. No. It just means that God has said this is what it should look like when we send. Faithful, godly, gifted people who have been tested and demonstrated that giftedness in the context of the church. So fifthly, let me encourage you to cultivate your character, your giftedness, your fitness, and your preparedness. It is possible that you walk out of here today and you say, I am pretty confident I'm a sender. Don't use that as an excuse to say, so I don't really need to strive for a high level of character and a high level of capacity to defend the truth. And so I'm just going to give money and pray and it'll be great and I can be complacent. No. Remember that second category? God sometimes scatters. Guess what? You're going to do today and you're going to do this week. You're going to be scattered. It may be to your neighborhood. It may be to your job. But we all have that opportunity to be faithful. And so regardless, cultivate your character and your giftedness, and your fitness for these things, and your preparedness for whatever the Lord would have for you. Think about it. I mean, we should all aspire to the character qualities outlined in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. Why is leadership supposed to have those things? Because it's a model and an example for everyone to follow. We should all be striving in that way. We should all be seeking to be faithful stewards of our gifts. Now, it's possible that our gifts are not in areas that are primarily directly related to the fulfillment of the Great Commission, that your gifts are in giving generously and being an encourager. Great. Cultivate those and be faithful. We should all cultivate the willingness to do hard things and sacrifice for Christ. Every now and then, try some food you don't like. Every now and then, do something hard, not so that you can pat yourself on the back, but so that you remember that it's okay to do hard things. In our context, man, we struggle with that, don't we? Like, we have so much control over our life. That's like everything always can go the way we want it to. When something is wrong, you know, we expect it to be fixed. This was, again, something that Dr. Briggs was talking about at dinner last night. He was in China, and now he's practicing medicine in North Carolina. And he said one of the fascinating things about Americans that he has observed, and he knew this before, but it's been crystallized in his mind, is that Americans want all of their problems fixed right away. You know, as a medical doctor, he's dealing with people who are in pain, and sometimes he wants to tell them, like, the reality is, you're old. And your body is decaying, and so you're just going to have some pain and discomfort. Like, that's a part of life. But as Americans, we think, nah, we can get over. We can deal with that. We don't ever have to face hardship, and that's not true. It's not biblical. So cultivate your character and your giftedness, your fitness and preparedness. Sixthly, rest in, rather than trying to read, the providence of God in your life. Let me encourage you to trust the providence of God. What do I mean by that? I mean God's sovereign work directing the details of your life according to His will. You know, so often we think about God's will as something we have to find for our life. I don't want to miss God's will for my life. The Scriptures speak of God's will as His prescriptive will, what He calls us to do. So we see places like 1 Thessalonians Chapter 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you. The Bible talks far more about that. Obey the Scriptures, and you will be in God's will. It then speaks of God's will of decree, His sovereign will, working out the details, the path of our life according to His plan. And the good news is you will never miss that, because God is sovereign. He will orchestrate the events of your life such that you are where He desires you to be. Proverbs 16:9 puts it this way, the mind of man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. You guys, rest in God's providence. The fact that God is going to direct your steps doesn't mean you don't make decisions, doesn't mean you're not responsible for those decisions, but God is going to direct you according to His will as you seek Him. Don't try to read the providence of God. You see, we see God's providence looking back in our life. We look back and we see, ooh, I see how God brought me to this place. I can look back personally and I can see how God has providentially brought me to be right here today, having this opportunity to share these things with you guys. If you asked me 20 years ago, you think you'll be here? No. No, I had no idea I would ever come and live in Texas. I grew up in Missouri. I came to Countryside as an intern. It was a 2-year internship. I thought I'd be here for 2 years. I'd go somewhere else, be doing something else. 17 years later, guess what? I'm still here. You're stuck with me. And that's come as God has providentially worked in my life, as He has used the leadership of this church to provide direction for me. And so I am here looking back because of the providence of God in my life. But that's not how we look forward. We don't try to read where God's making us go. We trust that God's going to get us there, and we're going to make faithful, wise decisions with the counsel of the Scriptures and the counsel of the leadership in our life. We don't have to try to discern. So you get a letter in the mail this week from a missions agency, and you're like, oh, I got a letter from a missions agency. Never got a letter from a missions agency. Must mean I'm called to be a missionary. No, it just means you got a letter in the mail from a missions agency. That doesn't mean that you have to reorient your life based on the circumstances of your life. You trust God's providence. You seek Him in the Scriptures. You cultivate your giftedness. You exercise your giftedness. And you rest in the fact that God's going to take you exactly where you need to go. And that means if it works out well, and that means if it doesn't work out well. It means if you end up somewhere down the road and you say, oh, this is not what I pictured or expected. God didn't make a mistake. He's got you right where He wants you to be. It may be that you are like that persecuted church scattered for the sake of the gospel, and you don't know why or how God is doing this, but God has you where He wants you to be. So rest in rather than trying to read the providence of God. And lastly, fulfill your role in the body of Christ to His glory. Whatever it is that God has for you, whatever giftedness, whatever ministries, whatever effects, be faithful to fulfill your role. Be content, but always striving to maximize this and to steward the gifts that God has given you. Whether that is sending, whether that is being sent and going. I think of 1 Corinthians 10:31, where we are reminded, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. We might paraphrase that to say, whether you stay or whether you go, do all for the glory of God. Or whether you send or whether you are sent, do all for the glory of God. May God make us good senders, and may God raise up from among us those who are sent ultimately for the sake of His name among the nations. And may each of us benefit from wrestling with that question of which end of the rope should we be on. I appreciate Spurgeon's quote. I put it on the end of your handout there. Every Christian should say, where can I do the most good? And if he can do more good anywhere beneath the sun than in the land of his birth, he is bound to go there if he can. God will have us scattered, and if we will not go afield willingly, he may use providential necessity as the forcible means of our dispersion. You know, that phrase, if he can, I think we could flesh that out based on all that we've seen in the Scriptures today. And we should say, if he is bound to go there, if he can, meaning he is affirmed by the church and sent, and God's providence allows that to play out. Guys, but it's good for us to say, where can I be the most good for the sake of Christ's name among the nations? And that answer may well be right here, being faithful to send. What's that look like? It means being generous. It means giving faithfully. It means working hard so you have something to give faithfully. It means praying regularly for our missionaries and for the nations, for God's glory among the world. It means caring well for our missionaries and loving them, communicating with them. For some, that means, no, I should go. I'm going to be faithful to go, maybe short-term to support, short-term to participate in, to bless and help in the ministry of others. For some, it will be long-term. I'm going to go because that is where how God has gifted me, the fit for ministry that He has called me to, and the fruitful effects that I long to see for His glory. Again, there's some details about what that looks like in your conference guide. I encourage you to read through that carefully. I encourage you during our break time to spend a little time up in our worship center lobby if you haven't already. There are displays for all of our different missionaries. You can meet some of them up there. You can sign up to receive their newsletters, regular updates from them, get their prayer cards. Do not walk away from this conference saying, well, you know what? I'm just called to stay. No, walk away from this conference wrestling with your role, and regardless, being committed to say, while I am here, I am committed to send. And I want to be faithful to that end. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You that You have gifted each one who is in Christ. You have gifted us to fulfill the role that You have called us to within Your body. And Lord, not only are You sovereign over those gifts, You're sovereign over the ministry context and over the effects. And we recognize that's all because of You. And you have orchestrated the body to function in beautiful harmony together. And I pray that we would each fulfill our role. Lord, that we would recognize the command that you have given to us corporately to go to the nations, and that we would fulfill whatever part we play in that to your glory, and that we would fulfill that with great zeal. Lord, might we be faithful. Faithful to fulfill that, not for our sake, not so someone says, oh, aren't you just so important to this cause? No, so that Christ would be exalted among the nations. Lord, help us to be thankful for our missionaries, but not to put them on a pedestal, not to think that they are anything other than faithful, godly, gifted people using the gifts you've called them for their glory. Help us to support them well. Help us to pray for them. Help us to care for them. Help us to hold the rope on our end. And help us to do that for as long as we live, as faithfully as we can. And Lord, encourage those who have been sent. Help them to continue to have wisdom and grace and faithfulness in the role that you have called them to as well. We love you. We thank you. We entrust the rest of our morning to you. In Christ's name.